Christchurch, welcome to Dave as he comes up with a couple of robots by the looks of things, so that's fantastic. Dave, you are amongst friends. I'll give you the microphone in a sec. Let me pray for him again. Father, we do pray again that you refresh him, the anointing that he has from you, fill him afresh with your spirit and open our hearts and our minds to all you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Morning, everybody. Morning. Good to be with you here at Christchurch. I've been before. You might not notice me because I normally come midweek for ministers' meetings. Or I think the last time I was here was a safeguarding meeting a few years ago. So I've been a Baptist minister for about 25 years, starting in the kind of late 90s, planting a church and then going into training and pastoring three churches since the millennium. And my last church was in Croxley Green, not far away, down the other side of Hertfordshire. And I was there for 12 years. But I left that a year ago. And now, I had to find a new title for myself because I kind of left local church ministry. So I invented this title, which the BU did not object to. So I now call myself a Baptist Missioner for Science and Environment. And that kind of captures some of the work that I do. If you're wondering what a Baptist Minister for Science and the Environment does, it's kind of a mix of things. I go around talking to churches around the environment. I go into schools as well, primary school, junior school, and senior school with a group called God and the Big Bang. And we do day events around science and faith for anything from year 5 and 6 up to sixth form. I work with Messy Church, as Andrew's mentioned. I do the science project, and we've got a new environment project just launched as well with some science in it. And, oh, what else do I do? That's enough, really. Oh, I run Bwen. Bwen is this network of people who are interested in the environment amongst the Baptist Together family. And I kind of nudge that along, and other people help me to do that in the regions, in our 13 regions. And as part of that, I've actually been making some films with a fuel cast, and they'll be coming out in the autumn about different aspects of the environment. If you want a sneak preview of the trailer, it's on the Bwen Facebook feed. So I've been a minister for about 25 years, but before that I was a scientist. I worked at the Met Office and the Hadley Centre for Climate Research, and I built weather forecasting models for them, and for there and the European Weather Centre, which sounds really exotic. European Weather Centre. Sounds like a good gig. It was a good gig, but it's in Reading. I can't use that joke in Reading. I must remind myself of that. And so I built weather forecasting models specialising in clouds. So one thing I will say to you at the start today, you can trust everything I say being a meteorologist, at least for the next 6 hours. Okay. My journey with faith... can we put the PowerPoint up, please? My journey with faith actually goes back 50 years. Science goes back 50 years. My journey with faith goes back actually 61, 62 years. Actually, I grew up in a Baptist church. I was dedicated in a Baptist church. And I discovered recently my family has roots in Baptist churches going into Derbyshire since at least the late 1800s. So in some ways, I'm quite unusual in Baptist churches these days. But my journey with science started 50 years ago, and it initially led me away from faith, and then gradually led me back to faith. That's another story for another day. But I got interested in science because of pictures like this. This is one of the photos that the Apollo astronauts brought back from the moon. It was taken by the Apollo 8 mission, Christmas Eve, 1968, not the moon landing, that was 6 months later, but the first time the Americans had sent a spaceship round the moon and back. And as they orbited the moon, they saw something that no human being had ever seen before. They saw the Earth rising up above the moon's horizon. And they knew this was a really special moment. And you can listen to their conversation in their little spaceship orbiting the moon when this was happening, because they were scrabbling to find a colour camera. Do you remember colour cameras with proper film in them? Some of you think, what on earth is he talking about now? But, you know, in the olden days, we didn't have mobile phones. In fact, I don't think mobile phones work in space because of the radiation interfering with the imagery. But so they found a colour camera, they took this photograph, and when it got back to Earth, it was called Earthrise. And it's perhaps the first time we ever saw the Earth really hanging there, gave us a sense of perspective on how small it is, really. And I was wowed by these images. So at the age of 11, I got my own telescope and I started looking at the moon in the night sky and the stars and the planets. And recently I got a new telescope, seeing as I thought I'd kind of semi-retired-ish. My wife might debate that. I bought myself a new telescope. And in fact, last night I was out with my daughter in the front garden trying to see the stars. We managed to see Venus, which is really bright on the southern horizon at the moment, just after sunset. If you look at it through a telescope, you see it's not a circular disk, only half of it's visible, because you're seeing half the light side and half the dark side at the moment. It's quite beautiful. And then we looked at the moon, and it's looking at some of those craters. I've even started to put the mobile phone at the end of the telescope and take photographs. So this is a photograph I took of the moon a few months back. Through just a normal mobile phone. I used to take photographs when I was at university at the observatory there. That did involve a proper camera and film. And, you know, it was. And then we had to develop the film ourselves. These days, just click a button and wow, you get these pictures. I've been doing this for 50 years. And it never loses its excitement for me. It never loses its wonder. It's always a wow moment. In fact, my daughter looked at Venus last night. She'd never seen Venus before through a telescope, the half disk of the light side. And she just looked at it and said, wow. It never loses that moment for me. Of course, our telescopes have got bigger and better since then. Next slide, please. You see, this is a science presentation, so that's a Chris Whitty moment. This is the James Webb Space Telescope. It's quite a bit much bigger than my telescope. It orbits around the sun following the Earth. It's actually on the other side of the moon. And it enables us to take some amazing pictures. In fact, soon after it was launched, just to see what it was capable of, they took this photograph, the next slide. This is what is called a deep field view. And if you want to understand the wonder of this, you've got to understand what it is you're looking at. So, can you imagine how small a grain of sand is? If you hold it between your thumb and your finger, and then put it out to arm's length, and see how much sky it covers. Because that's what you're looking at. One grain's worth of sand, of sky. Almost infinitesimal part of the sky. And yet with that telescope, there are thousands and thousands of galaxies just in that one bit of the sky. Billions and billions of galaxies covering the entire night sky, which this wonderful instrument of science can help us to see. Some of the galaxies are so far away that their shape is twisted and bent by the presence of other galaxies which are closer, because gravity bends light. And some of that light from those distant galaxies has been travelling to the Earth for 12 billion years. It's 1 billion years after the Big Bang happened. Perhaps you're familiar with Psalm 8. But actually, I think the writer must have been an astronomer, or he certainly took an acute interest in the night sky and the world around him, and it caused him to ponder and ask questions. When I consider the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, what is humankind that you're mindful of them, that you care for them? So you don't need a big telescope, you don't even need my little telescope. All you need is your eye, and a dark, dark sky. something we tend to lack now in our towns and cities. In fact, one of the things I've realised having my new telescope is how much we have lost in the 50 years since I sat in my parents' dark garden in a small town in Nottinghamshire when the sky was really black in the 1970s compared to now in Milton Keynes. But there's still a wow moment if you take a moment to look. And that wow moment is here too in this psalm. And it leads the writer to proclaim how majestic is God's glory in the heavens. Perhaps it left him with a feeling that he was small. A moment of humility before the creator of the universe. And yet these images leave us feeling small in another way. For an image like this can seem incredibly overwhelming. You know, we've journeyed over the last 100 years as our telescopes have shown us more and more of the universe, and actually human beings seem to become such a small part of it, a long way from the centre of it all. And sometimes I think over the last 100 years, science has provoked a lot of anxiety amongst people of faith because of that. But I wonder in the next 100 years whether we actually don't need to look out into the universe to have those same sense of anxiety. We need to look a bit closer to home just to get that same sense of fear and doubt. Let me show you a video. They're Starship robots. I see those go past my house every day in Milton Keynes. They're delivery robots. They take shopping from the shops to people's homes. You can even get a Costa coffee in one. You probably have to microwave it when you get it. They don't do hot food very well. Robots are part of our lives these days. Artificial intelligence is part of our lives. Actually, robots have been part of my life a long, long time. Even longer than I've had a telescope. This robot is, probably 55 years old. I had this as a child. It's made of tin. It's clockwork. Anybody remember clockwork toys? Yeah, before batteries and things like that. It still does go. I had it going on the carpet this morning. Needs a bit of help, but this is a robot from my childhood. It looks a bit like those old science fiction robots, doesn't it? Used to make sparks, actually, inside, I remember, as a kid, like a ray gun as well. That's one robot in my life. This is another robot in my life. This looks a bit more like those starships, or I could have shown you one of the robots that are trundling over Mars, exploring Mars at the moment. This is a Lego robot. And before lockdown came along, before the pandemic, we had great fun at Croxley with a group of IT professionals, actually developing a project called With Messy Church. Actually, it was called Mess AI Church. Do you get it? Yeah, you see. And we did day workshops for families, and we invited them in, mums and dads, and children, and we got them to build the robot and name the robot and bling up the robot, and we taught them to program it, and we got them to solve a maze with it. And amazingly, within an afternoon, they all could. And we had great fun. And it, you know, it was exploring some of the gifts that they had, because some kids are really interested in robots and science and programming. But we're also explaining some of the big questions that robots raise for us. Perhaps big questions we don't often think about. Because robots and AI are now just part of our lives, aren't they? Maybe you've got a smart speaker in your home that runs by AI. Or maybe you've got a smartphone in your pocket with that kind of face recognition software that enables you to access your bank account. Yeah? That's AI. Even in Milton Keynes, because we have quite a regular grid of roads, at least in the town centre, we have driverless taxis too that will take you from the station to the city centre and back. I've not tried them out yet. I'm a little bit hesitant about driverless cars. Or you get chatbox, you know, when you ring up customer services or when you're talking to a customer service on the web, often you're not talking to a human being. Even sometimes on the phone, you're not talking to a human being. You're talking to an AI, programmed to respond to you like a human being. In fact, it can be hard to know whether you are interacting with a human or an AI in lots and lots of different ways. And this new kind of technology that's just been released, ChatGPT, has been raising lots and lots of questions over the last 6 months. It can write blogs, it can write emails, it can write letters, and probably better grammatically than I can, or maybe some of you can. It can even write your essays if you're at school or college, or try to answer your exam questions. It's better at multiple choice, by the way, than proper written answers. I've even seen some ministers on our Facebook feeds saying, has everybody asked it to write a sermon for them? Well, you know, AI does bring some fantastic benefits. It's become the new normal in our lives. And it's interesting how different cultures relate to AI. Over in the Far East in Japan, they love robots. In fact, they love robots that look like human beings. In fact, some families in Japan get so attached to their robots, they legally adopt them as a member of the family. That raises all kinds of questions, doesn't it? What is a robot? What happens when the robot breaks down or completely fails? Do the family mourn the loss of a family member? Actually, over in the West, we tend not to take that view. We tend to take a view that robots are tools, but it's not hard to be caught up in personalizing them, is it? I mean, it's interesting that the Amazon, you know, smart speaker is called Alexa. It's given a name. You can have a conversation with it. It will tell you jokes. It will even sing you a song. You can even ask it if it's your friend. And actually, the other month, I was walking to our church early, well, kind of late one night, getting ready to work at the winter night shelter we run there for homeless people. And as I'm walking down the road to Newport Pagnell Baptist Church along a narrow street, there is one of these Starship robots in front of me trundling along. Now, I can walk quicker than these things, although you might have noticed when they're crossing a road, they're pretty nippy. And so I'm following this robot thinking, shall I overtake it? But actually, I didn't want to overtake it. I kind of didn't want to get in its way. I didn't want to disturb what it was doing. And I thought, if I kind of step round it, it will stop, because it's got cameras and sensors, hopefully. It will stop, but if it stops with a jar, is it going to hit the wall or hit the car? And I wasn't quite sure of the insurance implications of that. But it's strange. I had this hesitation not to get in its way, even though it's just a machine. What's that? Is that compassion? Is that care? Concern? I don't know. they produce great benefits, but you might have noticed on the media feeds there's great anxiety about them too. Tech leaders of tech industry suggesting we should have a moratorium on further development for 6 months while some ethical and legal rules are put in place. Well, good luck with that, because that's not going to happen. And I don't know if you noticed this week on the BBC newsfeed, if you read that, it is full of stories about AI. You notice that? And I every morning when I get up, I don't have a newspaper, but every morning when I get up, I go to the BBC newsfeed because they always have the pictures of the front pages of the newspapers there. And it has little commentary about what the headlines are. So I did it this morning when I got up because there was another story in AI in the BBC newsfeed. So I looked at the headlines of the papers. Anybody read the Daily Star? Anybody want to admit they read the Daily Star? The Daily Star is the most science-orientated tabloid newspaper that we have in this country. Often the front page is about science, normally about an asteroid hitting the Earth or UFOs. This morning it was AI, again. And they were saying, never mind AI's having guns and killing us. Some scientists are worried about AI kind of developing a virus which will cause a pandemic and really wipe us out next time. Well, you know, AIs are being used to develop vaccines and explore proteins and the chemical structures of our bodies because they're much better at spotting patterns in things than we are. There's anxiety around AI. And if you don't believe me, believe ChatGPT. Because I've been playing with ChatGPT. And I did ask it, could it write me a sermon based on artificial intelligence based on Psalm 8? Now, you're getting a bit worried now, aren't you, that I'm just reading it out? Honestly, I'm not. But I will quote you something it wrote. This is what it said. As we think about the development of AI, we can see how it challenges our understanding of what it means to be human. Machines are becoming more intelligent and capable, and are performing tasks that were once thought to be exclusively human. Well, it reads well, doesn't it? See, even ChatGPT recognises the anxiety. Actually, it's the anxiety that we have over AI, because it has no opinions of its own. It trawls the internet for what other people have written, and it summarises them in a way that matches our use of language. That's its cleverness. It can write language like you would use language, often better than we can, often better than I can, I'll tell you. But actually, you know what? When it's searching the internet, how do you know that thing it's getting hold of has been written by a human being or by another AI that's been put on the internet? You don't know. And in fact, AI will lead to some people losing their jobs. I remember in the 1980s, you know, I grew up in a mining town in Nottinghamshire, and we had factories, engineering factories and hosiery factories. And a lot of that work that people did, they were replaced by robots that could do it better or more accurately. AI now is going to start to replace accountants and solicitors and professional jobs because it can search the data that they're using to come up with answers. So some of those roles will become automated. Perhaps it's going to be even true of ministers as well. In fact, to celebrate the 400th anniversary of Martin Luther, somebody in Germany produced a robot that could bless people. And in Japan, would you believe, they have robots that carry out weddings. Because weddings are, in Japanese culture, weddings are very long and very precise. And to get somebody to conduct a wedding, they pay a lot of money, Andrew. It's cheaper to do a robot to do it. But is that a valid wedding or is that a valid blessing? It raises some deep questions about what it means to be human. Ancient questions that the writer of Psalm 8 also asked, but maybe we'll need to ask them. We're asking them in new ways. When I consider AI the work of our fingers, what is humankind? By the way, I love that song we just sung, song we sing it at our church as well, but it just struck me about Starship's robots. You know, it says, you know, God never stops working. Neither do the robots. if you want a pint of milk in the middle of the night, just ring up Tesco's and a robot will trundle and bring it to your house. So how do we orientate ourselves? How do we live as human beings in this ChatGPT world? How do we continue to flourish in actually a world that's not coming but is already upon us? Well, I think we need to think about our responsibility. We do need to celebrate our creativity. And you need to keep hold of the wow moments. Yeah, we need to recognize our responsibility. Psalm 8 refers back to the story of humanity's creation in Genesis, when God says to them, you made them rulers over the works of your hand. You put everything under their feet. God calls us to share in the stewardship of creation. And you might say that living at a time of environmental crisis and climate change, we ain't been doing a good job, have we? Not for us, not for the whole community of creation or the different life that we see, not for the people who are vulnerable being impacted about climate change. I wonder if AI faces us with a similar challenge to echo God's call to in the stewardship of creation, that we have responsibility to be careful stewards of what we create with our God-given abilities. If you don't believe me, listen to what ChatGPT says. We must remember that it's our responsibility to use this technology for the betterment of society and the glory of God. We must ensure that it's used ethically and that it does not lead to the oppression or dehumanization of others. There's already a danger that AI dehumanizes us. I mean, how many numbers have you got attached to your name? Driving license number? National insurance number? Bank account number? Yeah. You know that facial recognition software on your mobile phone when you're trying to access your bank account or make a payment? That just reduces you to a set of numbers. It just analyzes your face, your structure, compares it to a photograph, which it's turned into numbers, and if the numbers match enough, it'll let you do it and let you in. It's got so good, actually, now, that it can take a picture of somebody and recreate it, even in a video with words and sounds which match the mannerism of the person. So there are some pictures of President Zelensky and President Putin. Which one's real? Which one's what we call a deep fake image created by an AI based on the other image? Well, let's see. Have a look at them. If you think the real image is on the right, put your hands up. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, you're right. Oh, okay. If you think the real image is on the left, put your hands up. Oh, so many of you just not put your hand up. That's not fun. The people at the, you know, Parkway were much more collaborative than that. Let's do it again. If you think it's on the right, put your hands up. No abstentions this time. Okay, if you think it's on the left, put your hands up. Interesting. More of you on the right, more of you think the right is the real image than the left. That was the same at Parkway as well. Actually, that is the real image on the right. The other two are deep fakes. But they're not just images. It's actually a frame from a video that was circulating on social media, two videos. One, President Zelensky was telling Ukrainian troops to surrender. The other, President Putin was telling Russian forces to leave Ukraine. Not only copying their image, but their mannerisms and their voices, all generated by AI. We've heard a lot about fake news over the last decade or so. This is just taking it to another level. Watch out for the next election in America, because these kind of videos are going to surface. They may even surface in our election and political life over the next couple of years. Galatians 5, Paul says it's for freedom that we're called It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, and yet we might be entrapped by this new technology, brought into captivity. But we do need to celebrate our creativity, because there's a lot to celebrate it. You know, when we look at those images that we saw from the Hubble Deep Space Telescope, we see something of the creativity, the playful creativity of God in work in shape and colour and form, in bringing life from death as stars and galaxies end and new stars and galaxies come about and planets are formed, a cosmos continually shaped by the pattern of Easter, of life coming from death. And you know, science shares in that creativity of God. It's an expression of being made in the image of God, of being crowned with glory and honor. And the wonderful thing of AI comes out of the explorations that we have done about actually who human beings are. The computers that allow artificial intelligence to learn and to develop when they look at pictures or look at data actually are shaped by the structures of how your brains are formed, how the nerves are connected in your brains, how you learn. And science has enabled us to delve in and look at that detail. As another psalmist says, 139, we are wonderfully made, and science enables us to see that. But there is a danger that that amazing gift that we have and our sense of wonder at the world just pushes God aside. And when we bring the families in to work with the Lego robots, we ask what we call big questions right through the day. It's fascinating. These were families who came to church. They were families of other faiths. They were families who'd never been in a church before. All wanted to come and do something with robots. And we were asking them big questions. And one of the questions we're asking, if God makes us and we make robots, what's that say about us? And there's a tendency in that to say, well, if we can make robots, then we're creating in the way God created us to be. We come to see, danger is we come to see ourselves as akin to God. Or actually, we can become so dependent on AI in our lives, and perhaps we are already in a way that we don't know about it, that we seek security in this rather than in our Creator. And in both ways, actually, there's a danger that artificial intelligence becomes an idol again, to which we get entrapped by, enslaved to. But lastly, don't lose sight of the wow moment. Next slide. You know, about a decade or so back, when we had another space telescope in orbit, the Hubble Space Telescope, which is still there working amazingly, there was so much data coming down from the Hubble Space Telescope when they looked at the night sky and how many galaxies there were, that the researchers didn't have enough time to look at every galaxy and to assess what kind of galaxy it was, spiral, elliptical, irregular, or what colour it was, which tells you something about its age. And so somebody at Oxford came up with this idea of a public science project where they got people to use their own computers, laptops and PCs at home to look at these images that were coming out of these space telescopes. And they sent them pictures of galaxies, they trained them what to look for, and they looked at the galaxy and they sent a report back of what kind of galaxy it was. It's called Galaxy Zoo. I think it's still there on the web. You're probably still joining the game. The problem is that with a telescope like the James Webb telescope, there is so much data coming down now. It's getting beyond the capacity of human beings to analyze it all. So scientists use AI to look at these images, to count the galaxies, to say, that's that kind of galaxy and that's that color galaxy. And to be honest, it probably can do it better and quicker than the human beings can, because that's what it's good at. It's good at calculating, it's good at spotting patterns and connections. And it does it really fast. And out of that comes a temptation to classify human beings in a same similar way, to answer that question, what are human beings? Well, we're just calculating machines, actually. Looking at the world around us, analysing the patterns, the data through our senses, and giving shape to it. In fact, I've spoke to some AI professionals over the years who, some of them have been involved in working on this technology for 50 years, some 20, some 10. And one of the motivations for some of them to work in this area is not just to understand the robot, to understand who they are, who we are, who human beings are. Because we're just big calculating machines. And actually, the AI will be good at counting the galaxies there and classifying them. But it can't appreciate the wonder and the beauty of it. There's no wow moment for it. There's no wow moment arising from its counting and its calculation. There's no sense of wonder. And that's a really important thing for human beings. You see, it's not just a response to the bigness and the vastness and the beauty of the universe. It says something about our uniqueness. For in that moment, which is so common to human beings, here is an encounter with the God of all creation. Whether people recognize it or not, here is a meeting with the God who, when he made it all, when he looks at creation even now, he goes, wow, that's very good. That's very good. And when we have those moments, whether you're looking through a telescope or looking at the amazing structures you see around you in your garden or parks, or you know, you're looking at a magnificent sunset over mountains or snowy mountain peaks, you're sharing something with Jesus, who was there in the beginning and through whom all things were made, who actually stepped into being a human being and saw it all through our eyes. The vastness and the wonder of the sky, created for him and through him. See, the wow moments tell us something about ourselves, that we're made to be connected to God. We're made to glorify God and enjoy his creation. Well, I could leave it with Jesus, which is a good place to leave a sermon, but I'll go back to ChatGPT and I'll quote you his last paragraph. I said his. That's terrible, isn't it? It's an it. It's a machine. It's a computer program, but we personalize it. This is what it said. As we consider the wonder of AI, let's remember that it's only a reflection of the creativity and intelligence of our God. Let us continue to marvel at the beauty of God's creation and give thanks for the ways in which we can use our intelligence and creativity to glorify God and serve others. Well, perhaps we could say amen to that. There is something to worry about, Andrew. But, as the ancient writer said, without the aid of a telescope or an artificial intelligence, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Don't forget the wow moments, because it defines who you are as someone to share in life with God. So I just want to end you with a final video. I couldn't bring along my map this morning for the robot to trundle on. Anyway, you wouldn't have seen it, it's on the floor. So I thought I'd end with a video of how my little robot does in solving a maze. This was a video I shot at the end of our day as a kind of an active moment of reflection and worship together with the families. You might need to turn the volume up a little bit on this. But we got them to program the robot. The robot then works its way through the maze from the red dot to the green dot, it figures out the best route. It remembers it. If you put it back to the beginning, it just goes directly there. It learns as it goes along. And as you watch it exploring the maze, you'll hear me reading Psalm 25. And as we watch it following the best route, maybe this is a moment we can reflect on the best route God is leading us through life, through this ChatGPT world which we're living in for our future. Thanks. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Good and upright is the Lord, and he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. Father God, in this complex, ever-changing world which we are a part of, in which our life is shaped by, as we think about the possibilities and the dangers of this new technology, help us, Lord, to be wise. Help us, Lord, to know the best way to use it, even though we don't control those decisions. But each of us in our own lives has it in our hands and in our homes. Help us to be wise how we use it to bless, to enable people to flourish, not to devalue them. And help us to remember more than that we're more than a calculating machine. That this technology arises out of the creativity that you have given, you've placed within us. That we are made in your image and able to see the wonder of the world in which you've created. And able to celebrate and give thanks to you. Open our eyes more and more. See the wonder of the world around us and to meet you in that moment. To see Jesus, the one who made it all. And to know that through our eyes, he saw it too. Amen.